Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps. And there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can always send comments through the website. Plus, you can post thoughts, suggestions, and engage with other listeners in the show's Facebook group, which is called CSR Listeners. There is a button for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Please help me spread the word about the show. I'd be most grateful if you would tell others to listen in as well. And by the way, if this is your first time listening, thank you. And do go back and listen to previous episodes of Catholic Sports Radio. There have been a lot of great guests, a lot of really good testimony. In terms of my ministry moment for this episode, it's fitting that Catholic Sports Radio is a show you likely sit and listen to, maybe at your computer, for example. It conjures up images of the proverbial good old days when fans would sit by a radio console listening to the broadcast of a baseball game. Meanwhile, the players are sitting anxiously in the dugout, fidgeting with whatever is part of their pregame ritual. I've seen hockey players standing on the ice during the national anthem, their feet moving back and forth slightly to keep their skates in motion as they anxiously await the start of the game. Boxers will bounce around in their corner, maybe shadow box a little, as they wait for the official to call the two fighters together in the center of the ring. No one can seem to just be patient and stay idle. They all want something right then in that moment. And that's how we get in our prayer life, in our faith walk. We want God to bring us our goal, our prize, our trophy, our outcome, right after we ask Him for it. Thinking back to that person who sat by the old radio console listening to the baseball game, picture instead sitting in church just as Mass is about to start and your eyes are closed and you're only focused on being in God's house. Everything else got left outside or in the car or at home. We know from the Bible exactly how we are to be. Psalm 37, verse 7 tells us, "Be still before the Lord, wait for Him." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is a Major League Baseball umpire who has been working for more than 20 years in the big leagues, including having worked a World Series and multiple National League Championship Series, plus even two All-Star Games. Off the field, he is very active in his community and with charitable efforts. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Phil Cuzzi.
Hey, Bruce. How are you? It's great to be here. It is my pleasure, believe me.
Thank you so much. I'm looking forward to this. For a cradle Catholic like myself, it's easy to forget that some people are converts to the faith. But Phil, not you, born and raised Catholic.
That is true. I was born and raised Catholic. I knew nothing else. I grew up in Belleville, New Jersey, and our parish was Holy Family Church in Belleville and Nutley, two community towns. And it was just a great way to grow up. We were friends with our priests. They took us on outings. My mother cooked them dinner, and it was just a different day.
Wow. Wow. Well, to take it a step farther, you say that you've never been a good spectator. How did that impact you church-wise when you were a boy?
Well, that's true. Even to this day, I am not a good spectator. So, you know, as a young boy, when my mother started taking me to church, I said, you know, rather than just sitting in the pew, I wanted to participate. So I became an altar boy. And it was dating myself and showing my age. Back when I started, the Mass was in Latin.
Wow.
So we had little cards, but I had to at least learn to read Latin to say the prayers. And it was, it was quite an experience. And even to this day, I don't enjoy being a spectator, so I assist in my church in the collections.
Okay.
Very nice. So I help with the ushers.
Those altar boy days, about what age was that? How long did that last for?
I started, whatever the earliest was that we were allowed to become an altar boy, which was maybe, 11 or 12. And then I actually continued serving the altar until I was in high school.
Wow. Well, in the meantime, I can only assume you were playing baseball throughout your childhood?
Oh, yeah. You know, sports was a large part of my life. And just the kids in the neighborhood, you know, we had a playground that was right down the street. And, you know, we played baseball there during the day. We played softball at night when the older guys came around. And we played football there, stickball, basketball. Mm. It was, no matter what the season was, that's what we were playing.
Wow. Well, let's advance a little bit more in those years. Talk about going off to college. What school did you attend? Were you playing college baseball? And of course, how did your faith life go at that point in time?
I went to a state school in New Jersey. At the time, it was called Glassboro State. It is now called Rowan University. And I went there really with the idea to play baseball. And, you know, as far as having a goal of a career, I really was unsure. So I have to really credit baseball for getting me to college.
Wow.
Then I injured my shoulder and I realized that I was not going to continue to play baseball. So I said, okay, I'm here. So what am I going to do? And I went into teaching education. So I became a teacher. When I graduated from college, I was a teacher in Union, New Jersey, and I taught graphic arts.
And what about your faith life during those years at that college? Were you still routinely going to church on Sundays? And
yeah, well, that's a good question. You know, growing up and having my mother kind of making me have to go to church, and I went to church. And then, of course, as many college students, I'm sure, find that when they go away to college, they have freedom and freedom to do whatever they want. And sometimes the freedom is good and sometimes it isn't. And so I did stop going to church because I just felt as though I didn't have to. And I think it's maybe a common story that kids especially, you know, get away from church for a while. And that's what it was like. It was just the freedom of not having to do it. And also you learned that you had the freedom to not even go to class if you didn't want to go.
Good point.
That's part of the growing up process.
Exactly. And for the audience, and Phil, for your benefit also, I want to go back to last week's episode. I interviewed Kramer Soderberg, who is assistant basketball coach at Millikan University, and shared the exact same story, that he went away to college and all of a sudden, you know, going to church just really wasn't where it was at for him. And the Lord is amazing the way that he works through this ministry, because he has put Phil in front of me to retell a similar story so that I could fill in a blank that I didn't state last week, that after the fact, especially listening back to it, I thought, why didn't I declare that a victory for the kingdom when Kramer talked about the fact that he did come back around? So again, for the audience, as much as I tell you that, as Phil is attesting to here, this does happen to a lot of people. Praise God for those that are cradle Catholics and walk the walk and talk the talk every single day. But as we've said on many episodes, we all have our own different walk. And so everyone has to go through different trials and tribulations. But praise God for stories like Phil's when you do come back around. And so, Phil, go ahead then. When and why did you make the decision to go back to church?
Interestingly, after I said out of college, I became a school teacher, and I taught for about 4 years. And eventually I wanted to get into baseball, and I got into the lowest of the low minor leagues after going to umpire school and going out into the minor leagues. And it really wasn't until, because, you know, life of a minor league umpire is kind of lonely. You're only traveling, especially at the lower levels, with one other guy, and you're traveling by car. And it wasn't until I got to AAA that just something came upon me where I felt alone on the road. And I said, you know, I really would like to go back to church. So it was really wonderful because I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to go. But something inside of me said, this is going to fill this void that I have. And the void was being in strange cities. Just with, you know, at AAA, you're working a three-man system. So I was with two other guys. Neither one was Catholic. So it wasn't that that became a daily or a weekly ritual. But that's what did it. It was filling the void of being on the road and having this feeling of something missing and just being alone.
And part of the victory, that I don't want the audience to miss this, I loved that Phil said it was a decision. So it wasn't his mom anymore telling him, you have to go. It wasn't his mom going and then Phil saying, well, I guess I have to go because here goes mom. And so I got to follow behind her. And even though you had the altar boy experience behind you, the college years kind of gave you that freedom that you thought, oh, I guess I don't have to go. And so I love that it was just purely a decision and a yearning for companionship, in this case, companionship with the Lord, to say, I've got a driving companion, but there's something that's missing that I got to go and find. But listeners, I mentioned in the intro that Phil has been a Major League Baseball umpire for more than 20 years. But the plot twist here is that at one point, his umpiring career seemed like it was over. And you wouldn't believe what he was doing for work then. But before I ask him to elaborate on that, if you like what I do here each week, if you're listening regularly to Catholic Sports Radio, if it's helping your faith life, if you believe in this ministry, if you enjoy Catholic Sports Radio, you're getting some type of value, some benefit from it, and want to help out, I would appreciate your support. If you are a regular in the audience, then you know that my staff here is three people, me, myself, and I. So without getting any kind of paycheck for it, yours truly is the one who is doing all the producing, hosting, and editing of this show every week, as well as the administrative and promotional work, booking the guests, and so on, which means that all the expenses come out of my pocket. So if you feel I'm giving you something each week that you'd like to support, utilize the Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net, which will give you the opportunity to contribute in whatever amount you wish securely online. And for those of you that don't like the idea of putting credit card information online, just email me through the contact page on the website, and I will get you an address to send a check or money order to via U.S. mail. Anyhow, if you are okay with doing it online, look for the Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Pray about it and see if this ministry might be somewhere that you feel moved to support. Back on episodes 53 through 60, I gave out examples of many expenses that your donation can help me with. You can go back and listen to those to hear the various costs that I was citing. In fact, there was actually another expense too that I talked about on episode 67 with a clarification to it 1 week later on episode 68. Anyhow, no contribution is too big and no contribution is too small. It all helps with the various expenses related to running Catholic Sports Radio. So Phil, the year was 1993. You had advanced to the AAA level and served as a Major League Baseball reserve umpire, but...
Bruce, actually, the year that I got to AAA, I believe, was 1990, and you're possibly confused with the date because I was fired and then had a second go-round. But if I can just back up, nothing about my career came easy. And as many things that are worth it, they don't come easy. Starting at umpire school, you know, people may not realize we first have to go to umpire school and graduate in the top of the class in order to be selected to even go into the lowest minor league. Mm. And it took me 4 trips to umpire school. I could have been a doctor. And during that time, I realized the first year, okay, I didn't have much experience. And you know, you think that you know about baseball because you played it all your life, but umpiring is a much different thing. So kind of fast forward, when I didn't make it after my first year, you have to wait a full year to go back. The school is only offered, you know, once a year, and that's in January.
Okay.
And so I didn't make it the second year. I didn't make it the third year. And then finally, you know, I remember just praying about it and saying, you know, Lord, this is what I think I want to do. But if this isn't what you think I should be doing, show me what it is that I'm supposed to do. Mm. And after my fourth time, then I did get out into the minor leagues. And then when I got to AAA, which was in, like I said, I think it was 1990, it was working towards expansion. There was going to be expansion in the National League. So okay. As a result of that, there were going to be job openings.
I see.
And based upon in 91, that was my first call up to work in the big leagues. It was June 4th. And I'll never forget it. Getting that call, you know, like a dream come true. And I felt as though, regardless of the twists and turns and hurdles along the way, I'm finally on the road to my dream and to my goal. And I worked as a fill-in umpire, call-up umpire, and that means that when somebody gets hurt or goes on vacation, you're the person that's called to fill in. And I would say that I probably had, in the 2 years leading up to the expansion, I probably had as many games as a call-up umpire as any of the other guys who were in the same situation. Mm. So going into the 93 season, I felt as though I was in excellent position to get one of the jobs.
Sure.
And long story short, I did not get one of those jobs. So for all intent and purposes, my career was over. And it was just as simple as, sorry, but, you know, we picked other people. And at the time, I think there were 7 openings, which was unprecedented. And I remember that day like it was yesterday when we had this meeting to hear who the names were to be announced, who was going to get this job, and then my name not being selected.
Yeah.
I remember just going into the men's room, and I was in there by myself, and I was just looking in the mirror, and I'm getting emotional. But,
yeah, I am too, listening to you.
Yeah, and I remember looking in the mirror and just hitting my knees and praying. And I said, Lord, you brought me this far. And if it's over for me, I don't want it to be over, but if it's over for me, show me what it is that you want me to do. And that was it. And I kind of went about my business. I was still a AAA umpire, but it was obvious that they were not going to call me up and down as they had the previous 2 years. And then the day before Thanksgiving that same year, after the 93 season, I got a phone call from my AAA league president, Branch Rickey. And when I saw that it was him on the phone, I knew exactly why he was calling. And I liked Branch. He was a good guy. He was a friend to umpires. He was fair. And I said, Branch, I think I know why you're calling, and I'm going to save you the expense of having to actually say it. And he said, Phil, I'm sorry. The National League is no longer interested in you. And I said, all right, you know, I understand. He said, I know that you fought to get here. He said, there's just no more arrows in your quiver. Hmm. I said, well, and how about we fight with a quiver? And that was basically it. And I remember, you know, that a friend of mine who owned an office furniture business, installation and delivery, he said, if you want to work for me for a while, you can. And the saddest thing was the last time I worked on the field was as a call-up umpire at Shea Stadium in New York with the Mets. Mm. And then the next time I saw Shea Stadium, I was on a subway dressed in work clothes going to some office in Queens to deliver office furniture.
Wow.
So nothing came easy.
But just very briefly, so that we can move on, just finish the story in terms of how, what you were doing and how you got back into eventually umpiring.
Yeah. So my sister was working at a hotel in New Jersey, and she knew that I was going through this. That was the low point of my life, my career, certainly, but my life as well. And she knew I was depressed. And she said, listen, for the holiday, we're going to be hiring other people. I think that you would be good as working as a concierge and working with people. You like to talk. You have a pleasant disposition. And why don't you come and work at the hotel? And I said, I really don't want to, you know, be a hotel. I don't want to work in a hotel. And my oldest Italian sister made me feel guilty. And to make her think
imagine
that I was
that.
Helping her.
Imagine that, Catholic guilt.
Yes, Catholic Italian guilt.
Wait a minute, let me tell you, despite the big, long Polish last name, I'm half Italian. And of course, that's the more dominant half. So I feel okay. You with the Catholic Italian guilt.
But, you know, the important part of the story that I left out is that I got a phone call, and it was just happened to be, without going into tremendous detail, just in the interest of time, I had the support of the Major League Union to bring me back because they felt as though perhaps I was treated unfairly. And so for 3 years, I was trying to get my job back.
Wow.
And a lot of things happened along the way. There was a player strike. There was an umpire strike. There was, you know, so I wasn't even on the back burner. I was off. My situation was off the stove altogether. And I finally, now this is, talk about divine intervention, because I lived it and I believe it. When I realized that I was kind of getting nowhere and 3 years have passed and here I am, I'm working at this hotel, I sat down and I said, as much as I appreciate the union trying to help me, and I was not a member of the union. You have to be a major league umpire to be a part of the union. And I said, I have to really take this in my own hands. And I sat down and I wrote a letter to the then National League president, Len Coleman. And I just put my life on a page as to why I didn't think that I shouldn't be working in baseball. Mm-hmm. And I wrote the letter over a weekend and I put it in my pocket and I went to work. And the reason I took the letter to the hotel was for my big sister to proofread it, to make sure I didn't have any spelling errors or anything like that. And as I was walking to the lounge where I worked, I passed a director and he said hello. And I said hello. And we kept walking in opposite directions and down the hallway. And he said, oh, excuse me, Phil, I think you know who's coming into the hotel tonight. We have a VIP coming into the hotel. It's the president of the National League. Mm. And I dropped because I said, I've been trying to get a hold of him for 3 years and he had no reason to take my call.
Wow.
And now I have the letter, my life on a page, to Len Coleman, and he is put in front of me at this hotel.
Amazing.
And there's not a God, some people say. So a much longer story, I notified the front desk and asked if they would notify me when Mr. Coleman checked into the hotel, knowing that I was on a concierge floor. I knew he would be on my floor. And I got a phone call that later that evening around 9 o'clock. And they said, Phil, I have a note here. Do you want to be notified? Mr. Coleman checked in. Just want to let you know that he has checked in. He's in the gift shop right now buying a newspaper. Okay. I found out the room that he was in. I gave him about 15 minutes to get settled. And my plan was, and we all know that God laughs at your plans, right?
Yeah.
My plan was I was going to simply knock on the door, hand him the letter that I feared that if I mailed it to New York, where his office was, what would be the chances that he really got it? So that was always in the back of my mind. Now, here he is, and I'm going to just hand him the letter. Well, when I knocked on the door, I hear him taking a shower, and he said, who is it? That wasn't part of my plan. I didn't expect him to ask me who was knocking at the door. And I told him, I didn't tell him my name, because I knew he knew my name.
Yeah.
He never saw me before. And I said, I have a letter for you here, Mr. Coleman. And he said, well, just slip it under the door. And that wasn't my plan either.
Sure.
And I said, well, would you mind if I just hand deliver it? And he said, well, come back in 15 minutes. And he later told me that he thought I was a bellman just not wanting to lose a tip.
Ah.
So So in 15 minutes, I went back and I knocked on the door and I heard snoring.
He was sleeping. Gosh.
And I said, okay, what do I do now? And I thought for half a second and I said, well, if I pull the fire alarm, we will have to clear the building.
Wow.
And I could wait for him and I could walk down the stairs with him and hand him the letter. And of course, I thought better about that. And so what I did was I did slip it under his door and I called to see if he had a wake up call the next morning. And I when I found out what time it was, I was back at his door.
Wow.
When he had to when he would be leaving the,
wow.
the hotel. So I had the chance the next morning to meet him, to talk to him and tell him every single thing that was on my mind. He read my letter. He said he knew who I was.
Fantastic.
And in my letter, I said, I went to umpire school four times. I'll go back a fifth time if that's what it'll take. And he looked at me and he said, I do know your story. Why would you want to go to umpire school four or five times? And I said, I don't, but I will to prove to you that I'm supposed to. And you know, I said, Mr. Coleman, are you familiar with the movie Heaven Can Wait? And he said, I am. I said, well, do you know when Warren Beatty knew that he just wasn't supposed to be there? I said, I'm not supposed to be here. And I believe that. And I believe that I'm supposed to be working for you. And he told me that he would call me after the season was over. And I thought that he was just being a nice guy and giving me a brush in a nice way. And I said, well, maybe I should call you. And I said, you're much more busy than I am. And he stopped and he looked me right in the eye and he said, I told you that I'll call you. And the day after the World Series that year, he did call me. And he said, against his attorney's recommendations, he's going to take me back anyway, but I had to start back in A-ball.
Oh, boy.
So now at the age of 40, I was back in A-ball working with 18 and 20-year-old guys. So that's kind of a short version of how I got back. And after 3 years, then I was offered a full-time
Amazing.
Job in the National League. He told
Amazing.
Me I had to spend a year in A-ball, AA, and AAA. So when I hear people say there is no God and there is no Lord, I laugh because he spoke to me.
Well, and it's also a great testimony, and you kind of hinted at this at one point, but that everything is on his time and not on our time. So that's wonderful, wonderful testimony. So you live in New Jersey, and there are probably, I'm guessing, in that area, Yankees fans, Mets fans, maybe even Phillies fans all around you. How do you stay strong in your personal life where people out in public might want to launch verbal attacks upon you?
Well, yeah, I did grow up in New Jersey, and as a kid, I certainly grew up a Yankee and Met fan. And, you know, people say, well, gee whiz, how could you not still be a Yankee or Met fan? And it's a natural evolution that happens to an umpire. I really could care less who wins. I just go out every day to do my job. And, you know, my job is to get every pitch and every play right. We know that that's not going to happen, but that is my goal. And part of the job is getting people yelling at you and hating you and that's just the way it is.
But does putting on that armor of God and knowing that he is who you're here for and not for the fans, not for the players, not that you're here on this earth for the Lord and not for all these, does that make it easier? Or is it, Bruce, I'm still human and it's not fun to hear people yelling stuff at you when you're walking down the street?
Well, yeah, it isn't fun to hear people yell at you, of course. But, you know, I talk to God when I'm on the field all the time, and especially in a tight situation.
Wow.
You know, and you know, you see with players, they say a prayer. They want to hit a home run. I my prayer is to say, Lord, just give me the strength and to just see things clearly. And if I see things clearly, I think I'm going to be right more times than I'm wrong. And sometimes I'll pray to say, you know, Lord, I'll take the easy pitches and you please help me with the hard ones.
Well, I'm actually getting chills here, getting goosebumps. That's beautiful. You are very involved in efforts to raise money for ALS research. Talk about that.
Well, it started with one of my best friends growing up. We were actually like cousins because his mother's sister married my mother's brother. And we were always very close. We were the same age. We graduated. We went to junior high and high school together, graduated high school together. I went to a small state school in Jersey. He went to Harvard. He played football at Harvard. And back when I was, I guess it was my second or third year in the big leagues, I got a call from him saying, something's going on with me. My hand is numb and it feels like it's going up my arm. And long story short, he was diagnosed with ALS. Mm. He was a smart guy, as I said, a Harvard grad, and he knew exactly what that meant. And he said, you know, I've just been given a death sentence. And he wound up living and, you know, fighting the battle for about 5 years. And before he died, the last time I saw him, I said to him, and he lost his speech at that point in time, but you know, ALS doesn't take the mind. And I said to him, Rob, I make a promise to you. I had a 9-year-old daughter at the time. Mm. And knowing how important education was to him, I said, I will do whatever I have to do to raise money to send your daughter, Dominique, to any school that she wants to go. Wow. And I will tap our community at home, and I will tap the baseball community. And that's what we did. And we raised enough money, not just for her, because it grew so much. Mm. And she just 2 years ago graduated from Harvard.
Mm. Beautiful. Praise God. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. In October of last year, I made my Curcio weekend, and Phil, you too are a Curcioista.
Yes. Yes. It was a great experience, and it came at a very timely point in my life, because it came after the baseball season, and I had worked the playoffs that year, and I made a terribly incorrect call that haunted me for years and years. And being at that Curcio at that time, it was so uplifting, because no one knew who I was. And they didn't treat me as the umpire that just blew a call. They just treated me as a brother. And it was a great
fantastic
experience.
Fantastic. Yeah. I could say the same, a wonderful experience. And anyone in the audience that isn't familiar with it, do look into the Curcio movement. It's a great, great experience, as Phil just attested to, and as I can myself. Final question, Phil. I know that you also take your vocation as a husband very seriously, too.
Yeah. You know, to talk about my continued journey with my faith, my wife is really the person that keeps me on the straight and narrow with that. Her entire family, you know, she has two sisters that she's very close to, extremely close to, and they're all so religious that has really become the foundation of our family and our marriage. And I really have to thank my wife for that, because it was really, you know, we grew up together. We graduated high school together, and we went to the same church. We both went to Holy Family Church. And, you know, I always had my eye on her since junior high. And it wasn't until I knew that I could run into her in church that's how our relationship again started.
Amazing. And how many years have the two of you been married now?
We'll be coming up on 25 years.
Outstanding. Outstanding. Wow, Phil, it was a little longer than usual. It was a little more emotional than usual, but wonderful to have you on the show. Thank you so much. Really enjoyed it. Great to meet you. God bless you.
Thank you, Bruce. God bless you. And it was my pleasure. Thank you.
Listeners, let's close this time with our sportsman's prayer. By the way, drop me an email if you've memorized this prayer by now. We do it fairly regularly on this show. So write to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net and let me know if you've memorized this prayer by now. But let's pray it together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is @CathSportsRadio on all those, CATH, @CathSportsRadio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose. We'll be right back.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.